sure you remember, hopefully anyway, that the theme of John's Gospel is Father and Son. And what you have is an account of how Jesus in his ministry talks about his Father, how he reveals the Father, who no one has ever seen, how Jesus describes his relationship with his Father, and how at the end of the Gospel in chapter 20, you have Jesus declaring to Mary, I think, that his God is our God, and that his Father is our Father. So John's Gospel takes you on a journey of fatherhood and sonship. And you notice in the ministry of Jesus, he begins by talking about the Father. And then if you closely follow him in his ministry, he at one point then introduces God as my Father. And as we've just said, by the end of the Gospel, God is our Father. Now, John 8 is one of the most important chapters about the relationship between Jesus and his Father. John 5 is equally important. John 5, I think, is a chapter that lends itself better to a Bible study. Having said that, John 8 is a deep and a rich and a complex chapter. And I think I mentioned on Wednesday that I'm a bit anxious, a bit nervous about looking at this chapter with you, because I'm not sure if I'll be able to do it justice, because it's an outstanding chapter that sheds light on the relationship between Jesus and his Father. So my intention is this. I'm going to break the chapter down into sections. So the first section is from verse 13 as far as verse 30. But we won't be rigid. I'm not going to exclusively stay within the sections this morning. I'm anticipating spilling over into the second section of this chapter. We'll see how things go. But what I'll also do is I'll also show you, or try to show you, that there are themes in John 8 that you find in chapter 3, that you'll find in chapter 12, that in a sense you can hang the whole Gospel of John around. So it's a wonderful chapter. I really want to encourage you to engage with this chapter. It might be challenging. It might be uncomfortable. I think today may be uncomfortable. But I'm sure all of us, if we ask God to help us, will receive the help that we need. So this chapter then is rich in theology, in meaning. You see the heart of Jesus personally on display with these Pharisees and with the Jewish people. It's an intensely moving chapter. And it's one that presents Jesus in a light that we may not be familiar with. So let's see. Can I say one more thing before we dive into it? Some of the chapters are built around the experience of Jesus with individuals. So John 6, do you remember? We have Philip, we have Andrew, we have the young boy. In John 11, you've got Jesus with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, those chapters, I think, are quite easy because you've got other people in them that can make things a little bit more accessible. John 14, you've got Philip and Thomas. John 20, you've got Mary, Peter, John, and Thomas. So those chapters that are built around others may be more accessible. Here, it's not like that. You've got Jesus being challenged by the Pharisees. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. As we always do, let's ask God to help us as we engage then with this passage. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you then that the theme of this wonderful Gospel is Father and Son. And we thank you, our God, that you are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is your only begotten, eternal Son. We thank you, our God, that we have a book that develops this and that then includes us to the relationship of Father and Son, You are our Father. You are our Heavenly Father. And we are sons and daughters of the living God. So as Jesus says, my Father and my God, he says, your Father and your God. So we, our God, understand that the relationship Jesus has with you, we have. You are our Father, just as you're his Father. And we are your sons and daughters, just as Jesus is your Son. Lord, all through grace and mercy and love, not because we deserve it, but it's all, our God, your gift to us through Jesus Christ. So as we turn then to this chapter, Lord, we are hopeless. We can't understand a thing unless your Spirit helps us. So may you do so as we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put my notes down a minute so that I can wave my arms about a bit. What you do when you come to John 8 is what you see in John 3. You maintain a distinction between that which is above and that which is below. So do you remember Nicodemus when Jesus says to him, you must be born from above. And Jesus talks about the wind that blows above our heads, that moves the leaves and the branches of the trees. That approach is needed in John 8. You need to think of above and you need to think of below. And it's a reference back to Genesis, when in Genesis, God creates this world, and above, you have the waters that are above, and then you have the waters that are beneath. This above and beneath idea. So what goes on in John 8 is this. The subject under discussion is, who is the Father of Jesus? And as you listen to the Pharisees, they are thinking exclusively about Joseph. And they are challenging Jesus about Joseph, the husband of Mary. Jesus, when he replies, is talking about above. He's talking about God. He's talking about his heavenly Father. And the narrative runs along like this. And you see the Pharisees talking about that which is from below. And then Jesus replies from that which is above. So what I've tried to do is this. I've read the account so many times now. And there are times when I read it and I say, Neil, read every verse in the light of the Pharisees focusing on Joseph. And when you do that, you get a certain sense of it. And then you go back to the beginning, you read it again, and you focus on Jesus referring to his heavenly Father. And there's such a difference, such a clash. There's such power in the difference between Joseph, which is the preoccupation of the Pharisees, and then God, his heavenly Father. So I don't know how best to point this out to you. I'll do my best. If you start at the beginning then of John 8 and verse 13. The Pharisees have been listening to Jesus for some time. And they've been listening to his claims. They've been observing his miracles. They've watched how he interacts with the crowds. And they come in verse 13 and they say, now look, you're telling us all this about yourself. Who's going to verify what you're saying? Now, we live in a day, don't we, of fake news. And Donald Trump is talking about fake news all the time. And there's such a thing now, have you noticed, on the BBC called BBC Verify, where they are devoting journalists and airtime to actually verify the truths or the news stories that we hear. So here in verse 13, the Pharisees come along and they say, now Jesus, verify what you're saying. Because what you're telling us might be fake news. So who else is going to come along and verify what you're saying about yourself. Because all you're doing at the moment is telling us what you think and what you say. So who's going to back you up? So look at verse 13. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So Jesus replies, verse 14, well, even if I am bearing witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from, nor where I'm going. Now, that's your first hint that the Pharisees are thinking about Nazareth. I know where I come from, says Jesus. The Pharisees are saying, well, you come from Nazareth, that little town up north. You say you were born in Bethlehem. Jesus then says, well, I know where I come from. And he's not referring to Nazareth. He's referring to eternity. And there's your first hint at the above and the below narrative at work in John 8. You do not know where I come from. You think I come from Nazareth. You do not know where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, verse 15. So you're thinking in terms of this life, thinking of down below, thinking about what you can see, thinking about the everyday. That's where you're coming from. I am not like that, verse 15. Verse 16, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For, and here, guys, everything opens up for you. It's like a shaft of light shining through the clouds. I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. Now, can you see how it works? The Pharisees are starting to think about Joseph, and they're wondering where Joseph is. And why isn't Joseph here? Why doesn't Joseph corroborate what Jesus says? Why doesn't Joseph stand by his side? Or maybe his brothers? Don't go down the rabbit hole now of wondering if Joseph is dead, okay? That's not the point. So, I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Now again, there's those two levels of operation. Is Joseph the one who sent him? Well, if he is, why isn't he here with Jesus? Why doesn't he stand alongside him? I am with the Father who sent me. And then verse 17 is almost like the killer truth taken from the Old Testament. It's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I have that testimony. I bear witness of myself, verse 18, and the Father who sent me, he bears witness of me. Now, do you see why? Verse 19, they say, where is your Father? Where is he? If he bears witness of you, where is he? And so from verse 19, you have Jesus saying, you neither know me, you don't know my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. I'm sure you're beginning to see how it works. The above, the Father is with me, the Father works, I know my Father. And then the Pharisees, how they are thinking of Joseph, where is he? They then, as you can see, go down the passage, verse 25. Well, who are you then? So they come to Jesus again and say, well, you're the guy from Nazareth. Who do you think you are? That's how it works. Now, that difference between the Pharisees and Jesus reaches a most painful and dark moment later on in the chapter. And I want just to point it out to you. Look with me at verse 41. Jesus says to them, you do the deeds of your Father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, do you see the insult, the barb, the cruelty in that statement when they turn to Jesus and they say, we are not born of fornication? There's a very real connection to the story of the birth of Jesus. Mary being pregnant of the Holy Spirit. Mary, before she was married, being a child. Mary giving birth before she's married. Can you see what's going on in verse 41? The Pharisees are expressing the fact that they've heard the rumors about the legitimacy of Jesus. They've heard the claims that were made that it was a miraculous conception and a miraculous pregnancy, that Mary, this teenage girl, gave birth, she said, to the Son of God. We have heard the rumors, Jesus, about your legitimacy. We are not illegitimate. We are not born of fornication. And here in verse 41, you reach a moment when Jesus is being confronted by those who dare to say to him that all that he claims to be, all that he has done, all that he has said, all his wondrous signs and works, all that he said about himself, we are not born of fornication like you. That's at the heart of John 8, this great subject of Father and Son. And so what you observe in the Lord Jesus is every time a Pharisee or a Jewish person speaks to him about Joseph, he replies about his Father who is in heaven. And the great responses of Jesus to all that is said, all that is laid against him, include statements like, I am not alone. I'm not an orphan. I'm not illegitimate. My Father is with me. My Father sent me. My Father taught me. What I speak is what I've heard from my Father. I only declare to the world what my Father showed me. I do nothing of myself, but I speak the words and the things shown by my Father. And at every moment, at every point, Jesus glorifies his Father and he glorifies himself as the Son of the Father who is God. And as you look down the verses from verse 13 down as far as verse 30 now, you can see repeated phrases. Again and again, Jesus says, the Father is with me. I have his presence. So you mustn't say I've been abandoned. And you mustn't say I'm alone. Don't say, where is your Father? Thinking of Joseph. The Father is always with me. And I always do that which pleases him. And I only say the things I've heard from him. So if we just look at a few verses then to reinforce what we are now saying. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me, now not Joseph, you sent me, God is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And then verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Don't tell me I'm fatherless. Now, whether that's because they don't believe that Joseph was legitimately his father, or whether it's because Joseph might have died, I am not alone, says Jesus, for I always do those things that please him. So all I'm hoping for this morning is that you see the way John is telling you, giving you an account of how Jesus ministers the truth of his Father, who is God, and how then the Pharisees, who fail completely to understand, attack Christ, blaspheme him by targeting this idea of his parentage, of his birth, and of his legitimacy. The most important verse in some sense is verse 28. And so I'd like to turn with you to that verse and just to spend a few moments looking at it. Verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man." Now again, you know, I'm sure you do, that the Son of Man is the favourite way Jesus has to speak of himself. We saw it in John 6. You may remember that the Son of Man is a phrase that you find in the book of Daniel and that you find in the book of Ezekiel. And we didn't really, I feel, work it out in any detail. We just noticed that this is the preferred title Jesus has for himself. Now, think of what we said so far. Where is your Father? Who are you? This idea that the Pharisees keep hammering on the point of the legitimacy of Jesus. He says in verse 28, "When you lift up the Son of Man." Now he's been talking about his heavenly Father. "He's always with me. I do the things that please him. I say the things I heard from him. I teach the things I've been taught by him." You'd expect him to say there, wouldn't you? "When you see the Son of God lifted up." But he doesn't. He talks about himself as the Son of Man. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am," now we'll see about that in a minute, "and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." I want to break down the phrases in this verse, and we may come back to them at a later point. When you lift up the Son of Man, lift up, that's one of John's favourite phrases. You see it three times in John's Gospel. Chapter 3. John writes that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And then John 12, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me." The phrase "lifted up" has this dual meaning. So just as in the passage you have above and below, you have the dual meaning around fatherhood, it's the same with lifted up. Lifted up, first of all, refers to the crucifixion of Jesus. When he is lifted up upon a cross, when that cross lifts his body off the ground, and he is there upon the cross as the Son of Man, where he has been made sin for us and is being punished in our place. Lifted up. It also means, doesn't it, to lift up means to exalt, to glorify, to honour and praise, to worship, to see how great and how wonderful someone is. So Jesus, in talking about his Father and the fact that his Father is always with him, Jesus goes to the cross and he tells us it's at the cross that you will see my Father, and it's at the cross that you will see me, the Son of Man. So the cross of Christ is the ultimate expression of the relationship between God is the Father and between his Son. So with the cross in mind, let's take a look at verse 28 again. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." Do I need to remind you? I'm sure I don't. Of the significance of "I am." Neil, just do it for a minute. I am the burning bush, Moses, the great and sacred name for God in the Old Testament. I am. So here is Jesus saying, when you look at the cross, you see I am. You see the God of the Old Testament. the God of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see that God upon the cross. It is I am. God made flesh, become a man, the Son of Man, on display for us all. You know, every one of you, that John is full of I am statements applied to Jesus. You have it in chapter 7. Chapter 6 is where you first come across it. I am this and I am that. You know them all, don't you? Here in 28, it's simply I am. So as Moses then looked at the burning bush, remember now when he was out shepherding the sheep and he saw that strange sight and he walked across to have a closer inspection and there it was burning bright. You look at the cross in the same way. And there is God upon the cross. God in the person of his Son, lifted up upon that cross, given by God as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then you will know by looking at the cross that I am. And then you'll know, verse 28, that I do nothing of myself. I'm not on the cross because you've defeated me. You've got the better of me. You found fault with me. You got me convicted of a crime. I'm not on the cross because I failed. And someone else needs to come along and carry on what I couldn't complete. I am not on the cross because of defeat or discouragement or criminality. I am on the cross because I do nothing of myself. This is of God. It is the plans and the purposes of God my Father that I should go to a cross and I should die. And that I should be there as I am, as the great I am, who spoke to Abraham and Moses and David. It is the plan and the purpose of my Father. And look at the end of verse 28. As my Father taught me. Now, there are levels at which Jesus will talk about Joseph, what Joseph showed him. And Jesus will use that then as a stepping stone to talk about God, his Father, and what God showed him. You see this in John 6, you see it in John 5. Here it is now. As my Father taught me, so Joseph did teach me. You know, he wasn't an absent father. He did teach me carpentry and he did teach me other things. But greater than that, I have been taught by God. And what God taught me is that I should go to a cross, that I should be lifted up, that I should die, that I will draw all men to me, that whoever looks at me shall have everlasting life, just like those bitten by the snakes in the days of Moses, when they looked up at that brass serpent, they were healed. I'll be lifted up, so that whoever looks at me will be healed, and they shall have everlasting life. Taught by God. God showed me, taught me, sent me, is with me. I please him. I do those things always that make him happy. Here's Jesus telling us in verse 28. He who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Now again, you see, John wants you to remember that. The Father has not left me alone. Remember that when Jesus is lifted up. And when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he says that upon the cross, and you have that cry of pain from Christ as he anticipates his crucifixion and then the crucifixion itself. Remember that he said, he is always with me. He has never left me alone. How do we bring that together when we come to the cross upon which he died? I always do those things that please him. So the cross then, it's not discouragement, weakness, defeat. It's not despair. The cross is that very thing that shows the glory of God and the glory of Christ and the Father-Son relationship at its highest expression. That's the cross that you see Jesus talking about here in this chapter. There's so much more to say just about these verses, so many levels at which these verses work. I'm hoping that you see, have some sense of it, and then some sense of the glory of Jesus Christ, his relationship with his God, the intimacy of that relationship, and how it is a relationship that climaxes around the crucifixion. And that's where Jesus is most exalted, glorified, where his relationship with God is seen, when he is lifted up. And the section ends, verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Well, let's pray, shall we?